ask you just to open this word to us. Let it come forth. Let us receive that which you're speaking to the church today. Lord, let the ears hear what the Spirit is saying. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Amen. What you've got is the outline of Acts chapter 22. Pages 155 through pages 160. We don't have quite as much tonight, so we'll get out of here a little bit earlier. Let's get the outline. Page 155, Roman numeral 1. Testimony at Jerusalem to Israel. We've got to back up a little bit, get Acts 21, 37 through 40 through 22, 1 through 21. Then turn over to page 159. Roman numeral 2. Touchiness of the Jews, verses 22 and 23. And then over to page 160. Roman numeral 3, treatment by the Romans, verses 24 through 29. That leaves us one verse to start with next week. Back on page 155. Top of the page, I'm reading. Paul has been recognized by the Jews in Acts 21, 27. "This is the man," they screamed. They laid hands on him, began beating him, and would have killed Paul had not the soldiers intervened. Paul will speak to this angry mob in their language. He will tell them how he was born a natural Jew, raised in natural Israel, Jerusalem, set under natural teachings, was zealous toward God in the natural way. But then one day about noon, God blinded Paul so he could see and called him to suffer. Then sent Paul to Damascus, a church with a ministry that could lay hands on you and you get to see something. The Lord told Paul to depart, come out of Jerusalem. The Jews would not receive his testimony or evidence. They never will. Paul goes to the Gentiles or nations or denominations to call out a people for God. The Jews are bigots and remain in the dust realm as they throw it all over themselves. Paul is threatened with another scourging but avoids it. He has already received stripes above measure, suffering for the Christ Jesus he loves. Today the church believes Jesus did all the suffering, and now we are simply waiting for our thrill ride to glory. They need to talk to Paul. Now, Marianne, really, every time I teach and minister, I really don't teach and talk about suffering. I really don't. It just seems like when you come, that's what I'm going to... So when we get into that, don't think, you know, I don't think I just harp on suffering all the time. Roman numeral 1, testimony at Jerusalem to Israel. Now, Paul was going to be locked up, and he asked the chief captain to allow him to speak to this angry mob. And then when the chief captain determined who Paul was not, he let him. He thought he was some Egyptian causing a disturbance, but when he determined that that wasn't who Paul was, then he let Paul speak. So let's read in chapter 21, get verse 37 in your Bibles, Acts 21. We'll get verses 37, and then we'll just skip 38 and 39 and go to 40. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" And the captain said, or who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" And then verse 40. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Now, the things I'm going to get here are three thoughts. Greek, Hebrew, and the hand. Now, he's taught first to the chief captain in the Greek language, then he taught to the Jews or Israel in the Hebrew language, and then he motioned with a hand. Have you ever been with people when you had to talk like they talk? You couldn't talk like you wanted to talk. You had to talk like they talk. And a lot of times when I talk like I want to talk, I'll start talking about this. This word in the Greek is this, and it means this, and I'll break it down and enunciate it and try to break out the scriptures and all when I teach and open them up and share all the Greek and really get down into the meat of the verse and try to show you and show myself what all that it's saying. And that's the Greek. But what Paul had to do to these Jews was talk in their language. You see, they wasn't interested in the Greek. And I get like that sometime around people. I got to get and talk in their language. They don't care about the Greek. And if I start using it, they get mad at me. They want me to talk like they talk. Explain it the way they want me to explain it. And this really wasn't the Hebrew language. It was really the Aramaic language, which was the language that the Jews spoke. So Paul was using wisdom and using it. And so you can use wisdom also sometimes when you won't get down into the depth of a scripture when you're talking to somebody because they really don't want to hear that. And if you start using Greek, you ever heard people say, that's Greek to me? They don't want to hear it. I don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. But you'll find out if you'll keep giving it to them and keep giving it to them, a little more meat and a little more meat, they'll get a hunger for that Greek. They'll get a hunger for that understanding. And finally, they'll come up and talk like you talk. Amen. You won't have to go down and talk like they'll talk. They'll come up and talk like you. And another thing here that I saw is that Paul had to motion with his hand. What's the hand? Fivefold ministry. He got the Jews' attention with the hand, and that tells me what ministry is going to have to use to get the Jews' attention. New Testament ministry is going to have to use the ministry of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to get the world's attention, to get these religious people's attention and let them see that there's something worth paying attention to. So we use the hand, and then also he says, after he done all of this, he says he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, saying. And that word saying goes back, is the base word to the Greek word logos. I'm talking Greek. His base word to the Greek word logos, which is words or sayings of God. So he's going to use the hand ministry to project the word of God, the sayings of God, to get these Jews' attention. And the Jews are angry today. They don't like what Paul's doing. They don't like what New Testament ministry's doing. And they're writing books about them. And they're talking about them on the television. And they're talking about them on the radio. And they won't talk our language. We got to talk theirs. And you probably noticed that you're probably not talking like a lot of your friends talk. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're talking another language. Now they want you to come talk in their language. And you need to do that. But eventually they'll come and get a hold of yours. So what God's going to use in the end times is he's going to use the hand, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and the word to get the attention of the Jews. Page 156. On point C, Paul makes his defense. Now, Strong says that the word defense means apology or a plea. Vines is much better. It means an answer. Now, Paul's not going to apologize. We need a little bit more heat in here. Rick, can you turn it up a little bit? Paul is not going to apologize for what he believes or what he's done. But what he will apologize to is to the Jews that they haven't done what he's done, and that there was a time in his life when he was a very bad person, when he persecuted the church to death. Now, that's what he's going to apologize for. And as we go through this, and we go through Paul's defense, you'll see he is not apologizing for what he is doing now, but he's apologizing for what he has done. And the word is much better rendered if you look at an answer. Paul is giving an answer for what he's doing. And as sad as it is, there's going to come a time, if you stay in this line of thinking, if you stay in this message and you begin to project it, you're going to have to answer to some Jews. They're going to want to know why you're doing what you're doing, why you're teaching what you're teaching, why you're saying what you're saying, why you believe what you believe. Have you got some answers? Reading at the top of page 156. It is sad but true. There will be times you will be required to give an answer to the Jews. You will not plea or apologize for what you know is truth, but rather apologize and plea for them because they do not know. As we look at Paul's defense, you will not see him apologize for what he knows is truth, but rather apologize for what he, as a Jew, did. We're going to get to one place and he says, I used to think like you think. Is that true in your life? Did you used to think like the Jews think? Where am I? Apologize for what he knows is truth, but rather apologize for what he as a Jew did. The word is better rendered answer. Paul will attempt to answer these Jews why he believes what he believes and does what he does. Get you some answers ready. We're going to be questioned. Or have you already been being questioned? Rick, they're asking you questions at work, aren't they? You got them some answers. Okay. The Jews ask questions. Give them an answer. Defend yourself. Get the sword out. Okay. All right. Now, here's Paul's answer. And again, I want you to notice that he does this in their language. And he does this in their tongue. And I want to go and pick something up here. You go to their level and you talk like they talk because it's a principle in the scriptures that you become all things to all men. Right? So you talk like they talk and you use a language like they use. But there's a higher level here that I want to give you. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 27 and 26, he says, but when I pray in the Spirit, there's groanings that I'm speaking that I cannot understand. And then over there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, he says, when I pray in the Spirit, I'm not talking to man. And when I pray in the Spirit, I'm talking to God. So you see, there's a deeper level of going down. We can also ascend our language up. And it's according to the language that we're speaking, or who we're speaking to. I can speak in the Spirit and talk to a spirit or the Spirit, for God is a Spirit. And I'd much rather talk to Him. How about you? So there's a higher level here. The language that you use determines who you talk to. You can talk Arabic, or you can talk Hebrew, or you can talk Greek, or you can talk English, or you can talk tongues. Which one you want to talk? Okay. Now, number one under Paul's defense on page 156, it says, he declares the fact that he was born a natural Jew. Now, how many of us in type, were born a natural Jew? You were born, You were born under the legalisms of Moses. Whether you know it and believe it or not, you really were. We were born a natural Jew. Now, number two. He says he was brought up in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the natural Jew is brought up to look right, act right, talk right, do right, right? Everything's outward. The Jew was circumcised inward or outward? A natural Jew was circumcised outward. So that's how we were brought up to think. You got to talk right, Delbert. You can't talk like that. You can't jump around when they sing these songs, and you can't clap your hands. You got to do it right. You ever hear that? Okay. And then brought up in the natural Jerusalem. Let's spend a few minutes here. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. I don't know how long or how far I'll go with this, but Galatians chapter 4 speaks of the two Jerusalems. And it's an allegory, and it might help us a little bit. Because you see, one's natural and one's spiritual. And this is going to be touching on about where we're at right now. About our level of understanding, and it's going to help us a little bit. In Galatians chapter 4, let's back up. Skip verse 22. And it says, "For it is written that Abraham had how many sons? Two sons. The one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Okay? Okay, he had two sons. What was one of them's name? What was the other one's name? Isaac and Ishmael. Now, and they had two mamas, or different mothers. What were their names? Hagar. Sarah. I think it would have been Sarah at that time. Okay. Now, it says one's bond and one's free. Is that right? But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the what? Flesh. The other one was born after the promise or the Spirit. Okay? Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Moses. Jesus. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. The Jerusalem which now is. Now, is that speaking of this natural land over there, this natural city, Jerusalem? Or would it be better to say that it's speaking of a religious system, Jerusalem? It's a religious system that now is. Okay? It's the natural Jerusalem, yes, but it's also the natural religious system. So I'll put this natural Jerusalem system. This isn't in your notes. And then the other one, but Jerusalem which is above is free. Which is the what? The mother, see that? of us all. This is the true Jerusalem, or it is the system that will bring forth the man-child ministry, the mother ministry. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, let's read on down, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Is this true? Does this persecute this? I'll hit it in a few more minutes, a little bit harder, but what did you used to do and say about people like me that taught what I teach and think like I think? Did you persecute me? All right. This always persecutes this. Even so, it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. One of these has got to go. First, it's got to go in you. Then it's got to go off of this planet. I'm going to say a hard thought right now. And you got to know me and you got to know where I'm coming from. Because, and I'll probably amplify this just a little bit more later on as we go through this. But, and as we progress in the thinking in this line, I'll just ask you, in the kingdom of God, in its final establishment, will there be denominations? That's a simple one, isn't it? So, one of these got to go. Which one? Let's go over to Revelation real quick, 22. Spend a little time in Revelation tonight, just back and forwards. Revelation 21. 21 and 22 tell you about this true Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem. What did I say that tells us about now? 21 and 22? The true Jerusalem. Now, what this tells us about is the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearls. How many streets? One street. Okay. Now, is it telling me about heaven, or is it telling me about the New Jerusalem? Are you getting what I'm saying? This is not heaven as we consider heaven. This is the New Jerusalem. This is the final system. This is the system that will be the mother of us all. And you can read about it some more if you want to in Hebrews chapter 12. This is not heaven where your lost loved ones are, nor is it heaven where you're going to go sit if you die before His coming or at His coming, however how you think about that. But this is the New Jerusalem. Now, in Revelation, look at verse 9. Well, let me get this one. Go up to verse 3. Go back to verse 3. And see if this is not true with the thrust of what you've been hearing coming from this pulpit. You see if this isn't the thrust of it. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them. And be their God. Now, does that speak of us going to be with Him or Him coming to be with us? Talk to me. So in the final state, when this whole thing's round up, is He coming to us or are we going to Him? Now then, verse 9. And I want to show you what this is. And the mother of us all thought, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. You are. Then what is this really talking about? Is this some planet up yonder somewhere, over there, whatever? Or is this you? Look now. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And you can read on through the rest of this chapter and the next chapter, and you can read about the street and the walls and the gates. This is the church, the mother of us all. Is that clear enough? Now, we'll be coming back, of course, to this more and more and more, but this is about where we're at now. And it was good to throw it in right here. And you can, well, just on the way back, get Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 22. None of this is in your notes. Hebrews 12, 22 says, but you are come, will one day come, you're going to when the rapture happens. You are come, all right? You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the what? Heavenly Jerusalem. Is that what I'm talking about? Is that what Paul talked about in chapter 4 of Galatians? Is that what John's talking about, Revelator in 21 and 22? You're there. And to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. My. Okay. I'll explain this more. Let's go on in Acts 22. Just, Paul was born a natural Jew, circumcised the eighth day like all natural Jews were. He was raised up in the natural Jerusalem. Okay? Just like us. Raised up over here under Hagar. Now then, number three, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Or Gamaliel. Sit at the feet of Gamaliel. And what Gamaliel is a minister that teaches the perfect way of the law. And that word perfect means exactness. It is not the word perfect teleos, which talks about the perfect man. It's the Greek word teleos. And this Greek word exactness for exactness here is talking about the perfectness that Gamaliel taught. He would tell you how you dressed. He would tell you what you should eat, where you should go, where you should not go. How you can praise, how you can pray. Gamaliel teaches you the exactness of the law. Has anybody ever sat under a Gamaliel? Huh? All right, is that under here or under here? It's over here under Hagar, isn't it? All right. Number four, he was zealous, Paul was, toward God, as you all are this day. Now, that word zealous means to be a fanatic. Had a guy come here last Saturday night, saw me today. He says, you are a fanatic, aren't you? That's the way these Jews were towards their law. They loved their law. They loved everything about their law. They protected their laws, their rituals, their customs, their rights. They protected it. They loved it. They'd fight for it. The only sad thing is they hadn't learned to love God yet. Now, they loved their law. I'll get this in a little while later, but it speaks of a lot of Christians today. They love their church. And to them, their church is Jesus. And so I ask you, do you love your church or do you love Jesus? You see? They were zealous. And Paul, I like what he says, as you all are this day. In other words, I used to think like that. That's what Paul really said to him. I used to be just like you are. As you are this day, so was I. Now, how about you? Can you say that? Can you look back at your life and see how you were compared to where people that you know now are at? Do you know what I'm saying? As they are this day, you were. And what Paul's trying to do here is show them, hey, I used to be just like you, but now I've been raised up to sit into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's what ministry does. But now let's see what happens. Number five, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death. With people like me, you used to persecute them, right? Would you kill me with your tongue? Would you persecute me to death with your tongue? Because you knew you were right, didn't you? And a person like me has to be wrong. I've never heard nothing like that before. So he's got to be wrong because everybody else says something different. And it's that way. I know I used to be that way. I can remember years back when I was teaching from the book of Revelation, and I was over there in the 21st and the 22nd chapter, and this boy come walking into my Sunday school class. And he said, I was listening to television this morning, and this guy said that the New Jerusalem is not heaven. He said, the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. I said, that's ridiculous. I'm the teacher. You sit down and listen to me. Don't listen to television. Who was he anyway? That stupid nut. Where'd he get that at? And I killed him with my tongue. I cut him out of my life. I put him in a prison where he couldn't minister to me. I persecuted him to the death. Did you do that? Sure we did. So let's read it. Number five. I want to read that one. There was a time in the Apostle Paul's life that he persecuted the very thing which he would now die for. Think about yourself. Was not there a day when you persecuted those who were already learning what you are now learning? Didn't you once persecute those of this way? I did. Because they did not think and believe as I did, then they were wrong. So I cut them out of my life, and their influence on me died. They had to be wrong because they didn't think like I thought, and I knew I was right. They were a no-no, and I put them in a spiritual prison, and they stayed away, and I stayed away from them. Now what's happening to you is the thing that you once persecuted is now consuming you. Do you realize that? The thing that you once thought was so ridiculous and that the people that thought like that and talked like that were insane is now consuming you. You're becoming part of that fire. And that fire is spreading across this nation. And then one day, Paul said, about noon. About noon. Get your Bible, Acts 22. I want to read verses 6 on to about 16. And then I'll comment. Acts 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground. And heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed of thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men and what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There is so much goody there. It's just full. And I'll get you some of it. If I get it all, we won't go any further. But about noon in Paul's life, about noon, the brightest part of his life, when he thought he had all the answers, about noon, the brightest part of the day, Paul got knocked down by a brighter light. And that bright light blinded him. It blinded him from all that religious junk that people had told him. All that junk that, what was his name, had taught him? Gamaliel. All that junk, he got blinded of it. He couldn't see. And so he was instructed by the Lord to go to Damascus, where there would be a New Testament ministry that could lay hands on him, and he could see. And see the truth. And the truth will make you free. So Paul got knocked down, went to Damascus, and was told by this Ananias what he was to become, what he was to be, the destiny of his life. And then he was baptized and set free. Now, several thousand years prior to this, there was another man walking in the desert. And he saw a bush burning. And this man, Moses, turned aside to see. And when he turned aside to see, God turned aside to see. Who had turned aside to see? And Moses had him a bright experience, a burning bush experience. And so what I want to ask you is, how about you? Have you had a burning bush experience? Have you had a bright experience in your life? A time when you thought you had all the religious answers to all the questions. I remember in my life, I thought I knew it. I could teach the book of Revelation. I had taught it twice. I knew it. And it was about that time, the brightest part, where I thought I was the smartest. God knocked me down and blinded me. And then he sent me to a ministry that laid hands on me so that I could see. And those scales began to fall off of my eyes. And I began to see the truth. And he began to tell me what my life was really about. That I was to be conformed to an image, the image of the very Son himself. And that I was to become just like him. That I was to become a witness. And that my life had to die so that his life could shine forth. How about you? Have you had a noonday experience? Have you had a burning bush experience? There was somebody here not too long after I came, and they said, everything he says is truth, but I just don't know what to think no more. I can't see nothing. You know, I'm blinded. Well, praise God. Come up here, let me now lay hands on you so those scales can fall off and you can see something that's true. That's a noonday experience. That's a burning bush experience. When your life is changed by this word and the brightness of it and the light of it consumes you like it consumed Moses, like it consumed Paul, like I'm consumed with this message. And it's like the leaven, once it gets in you, it leaveneth the whole lump. Have you had a noonday experience? Has God knocked you down, blinded you from all that religious jargon and junk, then sent you to Damascus, sent you to a ministry that could start telling you who you are in Christ and what your purposes are? That you're not pew sitters, that you're being conformed to something. You're changing from glory to glory and from strength to strength and from faith to faith, and you're becoming Him, the very incarnation of Christ Himself, the body, His very being. Now, I want to be part of that. But you got to have a noonday experience. You got to have a burning bush experience. And you have to meet an Ananias who can lay hands on you and tell you what your purposes are. On page 157, point A, little A, Paul says that they that were with me saw the light and were afraid, but heard not the voice. Now you need to go ahead and settle this. There are those who were with you, past tense, who will see the same light that you see, but will not hear the same voice that you hear. And just as it one time frightens you, it'll frighten them. But they'll never hear the voice. Is that true? They'll never hear the voice. And I'm not talking about my voice. I'm talking about His voice. They might hear my voice, but it's not my voice that really matters. If they don't hear His voice, then they haven't heard the voice. Now, they'll see the light. They'll see what you show them. But they won't hear that voice. Then point B, it says, go into Damascus in verse 10. I guess my curiosity got me stirred up on this. Why go into Damascus? So I looked up the word Damascus, and according to the Strong's Concordance, the word Damascus means a tame heifer. I said, tame heifer? I don't guess that's got anything to do with it. And then the Holy Spirit began to show me something. In the Old Testament, they used a heifer of 3 years old to be a water purification and a water separation sign. The book of Numbers 19:1-22, you can read about it. And what they would do with this heifer is they'd slay her, they'd take her blood, they'd sprinkle it, sprinkling of blood, and they would take this heifer and consume her with fire. She would be burnt holy. And they'd save her ashes. They'd take her ashes and they'd put her ashes into some living, running water. How you like that? The Hebrew really says living water, not stagnant, living water. They'd take these ashes of this heifer, mix them in with this living water, and then for all those who had touched a dead body, they would sprinkle this water and ashes of the heifer on her, and it would purify them. Now, it speaks of several things. The first thing it speaks, of course, is the blood, the sprinkling of the blood. And Peter says that we are the elect that have received the sprinkling of His blood. And the second thing it speaks of is that living water, that baptism in water, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit. But in tying it up with what I want to see here, it's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, and it's the water baptism into the name of Jesus. And so Paul was instructed to go into Damascus, and he's already told us that he persecuted him unto the death. Remember Stephen? Did he give consent to the death of Stephen? Did he hold Stephen's clothes while they stoned him to death? Was the blood of Stephen on Paul? Had he touched a dead thing? He persecuted the church unto death. So he had to go into Damascus, get sprinkled with the blood, get separated with that water of the heifer, the tame heifer, so that he could receive water baptism and be forgiven for the killing of the saints of God. Now, have you received your sprinkling of the water of the heifer? You just told me a while ago that you killed me. You persecuted me to the death. I'm sure I'm not the only saint that you persecuted, that you didn't agree with their message. Paul didn't agree with these fellows' messages, so he persecuted them. Well, be glad that Jesus is the type of all the sacrifices. And so if you can receive Jesus, then you receive that sprinkling of the water by the heifer. And I forgive you for persecuting me. Another thing I saw about Damascus is a type of a church. And it's in Damascus where you can go and you'll find real ministry. You'll find an Ananias. You'll find a minister that can lay hands on you, who can tell you what you're called for, who can get you saved, get you water baptized, get you filled with the Holy Ghost, and then send you on your image mission. That's Damascus. Have you got a Damascus? Are you awake?
Amen.
All right. Let's read Damascus as a church. Damascus is a church completely consumed by the fire of God, the tame heifer, and put into a living water, which is the washing of the water by the word. This is where Ananias will be found, a New Testament ministry who will help you receive your sight. What do you think about that? Have you been sprinkled with the blood, salvation, and experienced the water baptism? Have you been cleansed from all the death around you and for the saints that you have put to death? Do you have a Damascus? You got a church like that? Number C. Be his witness. Paul was told by Ananias that he would be his, Jesus, witness. Now this word witness, you got to see this. This word witness is the Greek word martus. We get our English word martyr from it. Martyr. Do you see that? Now turn it in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We got a great commission, right? He says, but you shall receive power, dunamis. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses. Now, you can't be a witness until after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Did you know that? You can't be the good witness that he wants you to be. You need this Holy Ghost, but that's not what I'm after. You shall be witnesses, martyrs unto me. Not for me. Does it say for me or unto me? You shall be witnesses unto me into all the world. Okay? Now you go back to Acts. Just remember that. I'm gonna talk about that in just a second. Now, I'm on the word witness and on the word unto. Now, the word witness means martyr. And Funken Wagnall says, defines the word martyr as one who dies or suffers for principles. I like that. One who dies or suffers for principles or sacrifices all for a cause. Now, what if we told people that when we got them saved? What if we told people, now you gotta die. You gotta become a martyr unto Jesus. What if we told them that? Are you here? What if we told them that? Would they pray this prayer with you? Do you know why? Because they are taught a Santa Claus gospel. Over the television, they hear a Santa Claus in a greenhouse gospel. Come to Jesus and everything will be just fine. When what He demands of you is your life. Try Jesus. And if you don't like Him, give Him back. You're going to die, not Him. It's your life He wants. Now, we're not taught that. We're not told that. And we're talked about go be a witness for Jesus. Go talk for Jesus. Is that what that means? What does the word witness mean? Martyr. What does the word martyr mean? Die. So if I tell you to go witness unto Jesus, what am I telling you? You go die unto Jesus. I don't care if you go talk to anybody. Because if you can die to yourself, that's going to talk to people a whole lot more than anything you'll ever say. He didn't say you'll know them by their ability to talk. He says you'll know them by their fruit, their life. Now, look at verse 20. And let's see if this is true, what I'm telling you. In verse 20, we'll find the same word. It's just translated different. And when the blood of thy what? Martyr Stephen. What happened to Stephen? He got stoned. He died. For who? Unto Jesus, right? It's the same Greek word. One place it's translated witness. One place it's translated martyr. But both of them mean to die. Try Jesus. He didn't say, just go out and talk to me in Jerusalem and go out and talk for me in Judea and go out and talk for me in all of Judea. He said, go out and die for me. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Die unto me. And let's get on there unto a little bit. Look at point B. No, I'm on the wrong page. Okay, 158, unto. Top. Greek word is, E-I-S. And it means to or into. Now, when you die for Jesus, it's like Colossians 3:3 says, I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Now, is this true with the Apostle Paul? Is that what the Apostle Paul says? He says, I am crucified with Christ. In two. Do you see? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. So it's a dying, a hanging of your flesh, a hanging of your desires, a hanging of your emotions on that cross and paling them to that cross. Now, if you haven't done that, you're not a witness. Is that too hard? You cannot be a witness until you die. And the Christ in you comes forth. Is that what that's saying? All right, I'm reading on page 157 at the bottom of the page. This is the same word, martyrs. Or we would say martyr. Funken Wagonos defines a martyr as one who dies or suffers for principles or sacrifices all for a cause. I wonder if we told people when we witness for Jesus, if they would come to Jesus. The message we hear today is the Santa Claus message. Jesus. The truth is, He demands that you die to yourself as He died to Himself, and He demands that you too nail your flesh to a cross, Galatians 5:24, just as He nailed His, and all that was done before Calvary. Now, did He wait to Calvary till He died to His flesh? It is not witnessing or talking for Jesus. That is what most people believe witnessing is, which is talking. The witness you do is unto Jesus. And if you haven't died, if you're not a martyr, then you're not a witness. How am I doing? How am I doing? You can influence people with your flesh. How's that? With your desires, with your wants, with your nature, you will never influence people. You'll never show them Jesus as long as you're showing them you. I can never project to you Jesus as long as I'm projecting to you Delbert. Is that right? You'll never see the Christ in me as long as I want you to see the Delbert in me. As long as it's my will, my way, my thoughts, my thinking, my way, then you'll never see him. And I'll never be what I'm called to be. Now flip it over. How about you? As long as you're projecting you, will people see Jesus? Will this city ever be affected? Will you ever turn this city upside down as long as you're trying to do it with you? What do you got to do?
Die.
Number 7. They will, everybody say will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, the word will is important in understanding this. Let's read verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, there's three key words: testimony, will, and receive. Now look on your page, on your notes on page 158, right in the middle. The word testimony means evidences given. The word will means a determination, in effect, a choice. Or that is a choice. I.e. really means that is. I always say in effect because that is sometimes twists my tongue when I'm trying to say the next word. Receive means to accept near. That is, admit or delight in. Now, what I want you to see is this. Jesus told Paul that they will, by their own choice, by their own desires, by their own nature, they will not receive Paul's testimonies, Paul's evidence. Now, did the Jews receive his testimony? Okay. Will the Jews receive your testimony? No. Is it because they cannot or they will not? They will not. It's by their choice. I guarantee you, you take this Bible and you take it and you show a Jew what I showed you the other day, a couple Sundays ago, about the coming of the Lord. And some of you have already done it. Did they receive it? Did they receive it, Rick? No. Was it because they could not or they will not? They will not. They have been taught Moses. They have been taught that all their life. And they will not receive it. It's not that the Jew cannot receive it. It's that the Jew will not receive it. There was a time Paul was a Jew. Do you remember? Was he changed? Did he convert? Did he receive the light that he was given? How about you? Was you one time a Jew in tight? You know what I'm saying? Now, you see, it wasn't your will. Your will accepted and received what God was trying to do in your life. It wasn't that you could not. You did. And it's not that these Jews could not. It's that they will not. You see what I'm saying? So leave them alone. All they're going to do is persecute you. Now, I want to read under that receive. The Lord told Paul that the Jews' choice would be to not accept, admit, or deny in Paul's evidences about the Lord. No matter what he could show them or tell them, the Jew would not admit it or accept it. It is not that they cannot accept or admit it. They chose not to accept it or admit it. Now, I've met people like that. Haven't you? You show it to them. Here it is. It's the Word of God. We had people in that meeting that morning. You know what they're talking about me now? He's a Jehovah's Witness. Sure as a word. No, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. It's either true or it's not true. Is that right? I don't care who said it. It's either truth or it's not truth. And I go by this, not by anybody's doctrines. Make haste and get out of here quick. I want to get on this a little bit. How much time I got on that? Oh. Yeah, you're learning. Jesus told, I want to get this a little bit. If it clicks, it clicks. Jesus told Paul to make haste and get out of here quick. Is that what he told him? Now, if you'll share this word with people that you're getting, sooner or later they may not receive your testimony, but sooner or later the Lord will speak to them and say, make haste and get out of here. You're in the wrong system. You're in the wrong house. Now, let's go real quick to Revelation 18. Tying back in a little bit with what we've got up here. In Revelation 18, it's talking about Babylon. 17 and 18 is talking about Babylon. Read in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What is in Babylon? Devils, foul spirits, and unclean and hateful birds. And Paul tells us that even Satan himself transforms into what? An angel of light. And that we shouldn't think it strange that his servants transform themselves into ministering. Okay. So what I'm trying to get you to see is something here, that in Babylon, you're going to find devils, foul spirits, and unclean birds. Say, what's an unclean bird? It's a dirty bird. Dirty bird. You know, it's one of those eagle saints. From soaring eagles. Leaves his droppings everywhere. You hear what I'm saying? Makes a mess and then flies away. That's what's in Babylon. Now, verse 3. For all nations, what do we say? Have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich with Christmas and Easter, with the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, what does this other voice say? Now, isn't that strange? God's people are in Babylon, and Babylon's full of devils and unclean birds and spirits. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with it? We're going to skip it and go to the next chapter, right? You have an understanding somewhat of what Babylon is. This weekend, this Sunday, I'm going to be ministering on the Eli ministry and the Samuel ministry, which is going to open up some what God's doing new versus what God's doing old in the system today. And then next week, I got a guy coming and he's going to minister, and I've limited him somewhat, but I'm going to hold him to just ministering about Babylon and just really try to let you see some more about her, about what she is. Now, I want to get this, and then I got to get back and finish up this chapter of her people. Come out of her, my people. You see that? God's people are where? In Babylon. Now, if you see that, then you know, this thing's going to open up to you. This verse changed my life right here. This is it. I scratched my head. I said, my goodness, God's people are in Babylon. All that's in there is, all that's in Babylon is birds and spirits and devils. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Do you see that? What are the plagues coming on? The plagues are coming on her, right? All right. What is she? Babylon. What is Babylon? The system. What then are these plagues coming on? Okay, very good. Now then. In other words, the judgment's coming on Babylon. You got that? All right, now I want you to see something in chapter 19. And I want just while we're right here, it's really got nothing to do that much with what we're talking about, but I just want you to see this. And in 19, the white horse comes, and Jesus and King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all of that. But I want you to see something here. Verse 15. And out of his mouth, this is speaking about him that's on the horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Out of his mouth goes a what? A sharp sword that with it should smite the what? Or the? And he shall rule with a rod of iron. Now, is this speaking about the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? All right. Does he really have a big old long sword sticking out of his mouth? Is that what this is talking to us about? He's going to go around whipping these nations? It's his word, isn't it? And the word brings tribulation and judgment. You see what I'm trying to tell you? You're going to bring the tribulation. And if we are the body of Christ, then who is this sword coming out of? Let's get back to Acts. We're getting too deep. Acts. We didn't handle Acts. God wants you to judge. Let's get on with this thing. Number 8. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Rick, look at that tape and see how much time I got, please. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, look at the word Gentiles. You see it? 1484 on page 158 of your notes. It means a race, in effect a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish one. Gentile, heathen, what? Nation or people. Okay. Nation. That's what I like. When I see the word Gentiles, I really like to think about nation. Nations. It's anything that's not Jewish. Okay? It's a non-Jewish nation or a non-legalistic people. You got that? Paul was sent to those who were not under the legalism, customs, ceremonies, rituals of Moses. He was sent to those which he could bring out of bondage into the marvelous light of truth. It is strange Paul could not minister to his own nation. Let me go back. I just want to bring this out. He says in there, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the nations. Do you see that? Unto the Gentiles. Depart. Do you see what I'm trying to show you? Paul was brought out of his religious system. God told him to get out from the Jewish legalistic ceremonial aspects and leave it and go to the nations, to the Gentiles. Do you see that? Have you got that? Is that what he said to him? When we read Revelation 18:4, what we just read a while ago, and he says, come out of her, my people. What does he want a people to do? Come out of the legalisms, the ceremonialisms, the ritualisms, all of those bondages. Now, I might need to put a word in here. It might be hard. A sign on the door or a sign in the front of the street doesn't make you a Jewish nation. Are you hearing me? What makes you a Jewish nation is when you seclude yourself like the Jews did. They're bigoted. They're sectarians. They will not. Everything else is unclean to them. Gentiles were unclean to Jews, were they? Right? So everything that's not Jewish, legalist, ceremonials, everything that's not that is unclean to the Jew. So if we want to label it of what we come out of, we're going to label coming out of legalisms. We're going to label it coming out of ceremonialisms. We're going to label it coming out of these things that say we can't touch other nations because they're unclean. Paul told him to come out of that and touch what? Other nations, the Gentiles. What makes you denominal nation is when you refuse to touch other nations. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? What he wants you to come out of is that spirit, that mind, that Babylon. The sign on the post has got nothing to do with it. It's what's in here. And if it's in here in you, if you want to get people saved to make them a part of your nation because other nations are unclean and aren't as good as your nation, then Babylon's in you. And if I run my church the way that I won't go to touch other churches, that I won't go and touch other nations, then Babylon's in me. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are to come out and minister to the nations, to the Gentiles. That is the only way this thing will ever work. And those that will not are the Jewish nations. That's Babylon. Have I cleared up anything or have I made it worse? Let's leave it alone. I'll come back to this one day. Well, all I'm saying is the sign doesn't make you Babylon. Now, am I on page 159? All right, number two, touchiness of the Jews, verse 22, 23. They gave him audience until this word, and the word that they gave him audience unto was the word Gentiles. They listened to all Paul had to say until he said Gentiles. The Jew did not understand reaching out to another nation. Well, this was falling right in place. Their religious minds did not care that God had extended salvation to other nations. They did not care that the Lord was doing miracles for the other nations. That was their nationalistic attitude and spiritual blindness and bigotry. It is the same today. They will listen to your testimony to a certain point, but when you start talking about ministering to the denominations, they do not understand that. The denominations today have a nationalistic attitude and spiritual blindness and bigotry. Am I right, or am I just making that up? We get people saved, do we want to go to somebody else's nation or our nation? Sure. The denomination today is nationalistic attitude and spiritual blindness and bigotry. We are not as concerned about bringing someone to love the Lord as we are about getting them into our nation. There will not be any denominations in the kingdom of God. What I mean by ministering to the denominations is taking this message to them and bringing the people out of them who will serve and love God. They're not necessarily coming to my church, but getting them out of that legalism and bondages. Is there a bigotry or nationalistic attitude in you? In other words, is there a Babylon in you? Babylon is a spirit. It's not a city. All right, point B. Away with such a fella. I've had people tell me that. Get out of here. Leave me alone. If you listen to me, they'll be saying this to you. Point C, they threw dust in the air. What have I got? I can't stay here. The dust in the air speaks to me of the carnal mind. In Genesis chapter 2, 7, I'll run through this real quick. It says there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord God made man from the what? Dust of the earth. And then he breathed in man's nostrils, and nostrils became a living soul. Okay? What was the soul made from? Everybody say it. What was the soul made from? Dust. All right, then you get into Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, and he says, he's cursing the serpent, and he says, cursed on you are you, for dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Now, is that literal dust? It's the soul of the man. It's your mind. First Peter 5:8 says this, your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may eat up, devour, dust. Am I right? And if you stay in the dust realm, what's he going to do? He'll eat you up. What is he going to eat? Your mind, your soul, your emotions, your attitude, your intellect, your will. That's why you can't allow him to get down. You can't get in that dust level, that dust realm. Because Ephesians 2:6 says that we are raised up and made to sit where? In the heavenly what? Places in Christ. One day. Right? Are we sitting there now? Sure we are. And you can read these other scriptures, and I've got there for you 1 Samuel 2:8. It talks about that he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. And then Jesus said in Matthew 5:3 that blessed is the poor in spirit. What I mean by when he said poor in spirit, you want more of him. You're thirsting and you're hungering after him. You're poor for him. And when you get in that state of life, he'll raise you up out of that dust. And then in Isaiah 52:1-3, it says, shake that thing off of you. Shake that dust off of you. Get out of that carnal nature. Shake it off of you. All right. Two kinds of minds. You know what they are. The carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The mind of Christ. The mind of the serpent. You know all that. All right. Number three, page 160. Treatment by the Romans. They examined by scourging. They were going to scourge Paul again. That's how they were going to examine. The word means investigate. Scourging, you can read about it in Deuteronomy 25:1-3. It tells you that they can give a man up to 40 stripes, 39 stripes. They wouldn't go over that because then they'd be cursed. So they gave him up to that many stripes. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? If I told you deacons what that word ministers mean, you'd shake. You know what ministers mean? Deacon. I speak as a fool. I'm fixing to show you what a deacon gets. I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prison more frequent, in death oft. You want to be a deacon? How many stripes had Paul had? According to verse 23, how many stripes? Above measure. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. How many times? Five times. Boy, that is above measure. Now, read about that over there in Deuteronomy 25:1-3. It'll shake you. Now, Colossians 1:24. I want to show you something. Just go ahead and turn over to Colossians 1:24. We're going to look at several scriptures. Don't turn to Colossians. You can. It's not as powerful in your King James. I want to read it out of the Amplified, and I've got it right here for you. I want to talk about the church suffering a little bit. Now, we've been talking about the coming of the Lord, and you're being awoke to some things, and you're starting to see some things. And I want to just show you that the church has still got some suffering it's got to go through. And the reason for the suffering that it's going to go through is he will know who is his people. Now, in Colossians 1:24, I'm reading it out of the King James, and it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now look on your page, 160. And I got Colossians 1:24 in the middle of the page and then Amplified underneath it. I want to read that. And it says, "Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking and what remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions." Does that say what I think it says? Are there still some afflictions that remain for somebody to pick up for the sake of his body, which is the church? Now, we don't hear this, and when we stump our toe, we say, "God, you failed me." We are not taught that there are some sufferings yet to go through. And it's how you come out of that suffering that he really wants and is concerned about and knowing. And I want to look at these scriptures real quick. Let's look at them. Acts 9:16. How many? 10 minutes. Acts 9:16. Do you know what Paul was called to do? Paul was literally called to suffer. And I want you to see this. In Acts 9 and verse 16, and he's talking to Ananias concerning Paul, and he says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." But that was Paul, right? And Jesus involved in all the suffering for the church, right? You know that's not right, or I wouldn't be on it. 2 Corinthians 1. Did Paul suffer?
Yes, amen.
But did he glory in them? Did he glory in his sufferings? He sure did. What does he want us to do? Glory in our sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the what? Same sufferings which we also suffer. What that's saying is you're going to suffer like he suffered. Well, that ain't good gospel, is it? I don't like this, Delbert. Tell me how I can get a car or a new house. I want to tell you how to come through sufferings. I want to tell you they're coming. I want to tell you to get ready for them. I want to tell you when you stump your toe, not to say God's failed you. Philippians chapter 1. I want to help you. Verse 29. For unto you, unto who? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Who believes on Christ? Raise your hand. You know I'm setting you up, but go ahead. You know, it's not only to believe on him, but what? Also to what? Suffer for whose sake? Your sake? His sake. Why? So that the Christ can be seen in you, through you, to a crooked and a perverse and a dying world. Having the what? Same conflict which you saw in me. And now here to be in me. 1 Thessalonians. Now let's skip to 4. Let's go on to 2 Thessalonians. I'm gonna read 4 through 10, but I want to get verse 8 to start with, because I want to get that word obey. In verse 8 it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word obey is on page 161 of your notes. It's number 5219 in the Strong's, and it means to hear under as a subordinate. In effect, to listen attentively, by implication to heed or conform to a command or authority. Now, let me give you the example of this in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Jesus is talking to the sea and the wind. Did it obey him? That's the same word, obey. Now, when I get to it, I'll amplify that, but just hold on to what that word obey means. It means the utter obeyness. You do it. All right, now I'm on verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the what? Churches of God. He's talking to who? Churches of God. For your patience and faith in all your... and tribulation? That you endure? You mean the church is going to go through some tribulation and some persecution? It's not what I'm taught. I'm taught we're going to get raptured out of here any minute. Thrill ride to glory. Go up and sit and put my feet in that river and eat me an apple. 1,000 years, I'm going to sit there. You ever heard it? Which is a manifest token. What is? The afflictions and the tribulations. A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That you may be counted worthy. of the, talk to me, kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You mean you got to suffer to get into this thing? You mean I got to die? I got to be a martyr? See, it all ties together, doesn't it? Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That's who the tribulation's coming on, those that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Are we still here? We was raptured, wasn't we? Well, it's got to be in there. Because I always tell them we got reps. Must be between verse 6 and 7. 7 years between 6 and 7, right? Is that what it did? Number 8. In flaming fire, he's coming. His mighty angels and him are coming in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, number 1, know not God. All right, you're safe on that one, right? You know God. And number 2, obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you doing on that one? Are you utterly obeying it as that wind and that sea obeyed him when he said, "Peace, be still"? How we do it? How's the Christian world doing on that one? Oh, we know Jesus. We love Jesus. But are they utterly obeying the gospel? Do you walk in all that you know? Do I? Well, that's one of the two that the vengeance will be put on. Now, I want to ask, do you see an importance of why I'm sharing this? Or am I wasting time here? Do you know what I'm saying? Would you rather me talk to you about the streets of gold and the walls of jasper? I'm talking about getting serious, folks. I'm talking about growing up, not going up. I'm talking about becoming and conforming into an image. The message that you've heard for 6 months, I'm still teaching the same thing. It was amazing to me. Well, number 9. Who shall be punished? Who will? These that do not obey and that do not know God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come, right? All this is the same time. Am I right, or is there a rapture or 7 years or something in here? Is there one in? Okay. When he shall come to glorify in his saints. Then he's coming to glorify in his saints who are still here, and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. It's all the same day. In what day? In that day. And Paul says, put on the armor of God so you can stand in the evil day. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, put it on so you can stand in that day. You know, you really ought to be mad at me for waiting 6 months to teach you this.